shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, and if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Why do some people seem to have their prayers answered? Why do some people have a greater understanding of the Bible? Why do some people reach more souls for Christ? Is it skill? Is it genius? Or is it luck? The answer is suggested by former President Calvin Coolidge. And he writes, "Press on. Nothing in the world can take the place of perseverance. Talent will not. Nothing is more common than unsuccessful men with talent. Genius will not. Unrewarded genius is almost a proverb. Education will not. The world is full of educated derelicts." In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talked about the virtue of perseverance, especially in its relevance to prayer, giving us motivation to persevere in our service to God. Our text is Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11, in which we find Jesus teaching about the principle of perseverance. Matthew 7, verses 7 through 8, once again. "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." To those of you with your King James Version, you'll notice in verse 8 that it adds that E-T-H ending to the words, "asketh," for everyone that asketh. That is continuous action, keeping on asking. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, or continues to receive. And he says, "and he that seeketh, findeth." Notice the E-T-H endings once again, denoting the continuous action idea. "And he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." To whom shall it be opened? Those that continue to knock. Those that don't give up. Those that persevere. It's continuous. It's in the present tense, noting the continuous action. Literally then, Jesus is saying, keep on asking, and it will be given to you. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and it shall be opened unto you. By the progression of the terms themselves, we note that asking is one level of inquiry. Then seeking suggests a step up as one goes about to find what they ask for. Asking plus action. Then notice the knocking is another step up as one persists in finding that which they seek. Asking plus action, plus persevering. Perseverance is particularly relevant to the matter of prayer. As Jesus implied in Matthew chapter 7, verse 11, he says, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him?" God wants to have this dialogue with you. Yet so many people forget to pray. Perhaps because it's not convenient. Or perhaps you're not convinced that God answers prayer. If you ever expect to be forgiven, hope he does. Have faith that he does. Trust that he does. Because he says he does. And in order to gain forgiveness, you've got to ask for forgiveness. To the matter of prayer, Jesus often stressed persistence in teaching on prayer. The parable of the persistent friend, Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 8. Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 8. "And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. Now, think about yourself in your house and the time. It's midnight. You don't take visitors at midnight. They'd better be family, and they better have a good reason for knocking on your door at midnight. Isn't that true? Some people have a baseball bat for those that visit at midnight, just sitting right there next to the door. Or on the way to the door, you have this rack with this firearm for protection against people at midnight. So this is a problem. We recognize it as a problem. But this friend comes knocking on your door at midnight, and he's being persistent, wants you to open the door. He's got guests at home and has nothing to feed them. And he thinks that you've got just the answer that he needs. Now, you want to go back to bed. Isn't that right? Or the late show's on and you're especially interested in it. And you want to go get back to that. Or maybe you've got a college course you're going through and it's some late night studying. And you want to get back with it. Your friend needs to just leave you alone. Which are the actions? He's continuing to knock on the door. Which of these actions are going to get him to stop? He's persisting. You tell him to go down to the Quick Mart and pick up something for his friend. But that's down the road, and they're right here. And I know you've got something in your fridge. I know you've got a loaf of bread and a gallon of milk that you can loan me. Which is going to get him to go away? You go to your refrigerator and get your gallon of milk and your loaf of bread, and you say, "Here, don't bother me anymore." But he was persistent. He got what he asked for because he continued to ask. And guess what? If he did the same thing next time, what are you going to do? You're going to get a gallon of milk and a loaf of bread and say, "Here, don't bother me anymore." But if he did it again, you get the idea. Persistence paid off for this man. And Jesus is teaching that. In the matter of prayer, persistence is what pays off. Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 8 once again. Luke chapter 11. "And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed, and I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth." I think we need this lesson in other things beside prayer. I think sometimes we need it in personal work. Somebody rejects you one time, and you say, "Oh, well, there's always another. Why don't you go back and see if this importunity will get the job done?" Maybe they will sit with you after you ask 3, 4, 5 times. Especially those that are members of your family. Perhaps they will one day. If you keep on asking, persistence is one of these golden lessons that you'll find in New Testament teaching. You also have the parable of the persistent widow, Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray." I want you to underline that statement there. Men ought always to pray. What does it mean when you say ought? Your mother says, you ought to do your homework. What does that mean to you? Well, when I was a kid, it means I had an obligation. That she was going to expect it. If she said ought, you ought to do it, she was going to check up on it and see whether you had done it or not. You ought to clean up your room because it's a filthy pigsty. She was going to check up on it, I guarantee you. She had persistence, and she was going to see that it got done. But Jesus said that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, "There was a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary." Now, I want you to note the different positions these people are in. A judge is someone who is well respected, and he is high on the social order. Let me illustrate that for a second. A judge usually has a license plate. In Texas, they do anyway. A license plate that announces, this is a judge's car. And when you're out writing parking tickets out on a nice weekday, and that car is parked some poor place where it's not supposed to be otherwise, do you write that car a parking ticket? Let me tell you, no is the word. Because they're on a higher plateau than everyone else is. And those that do so to their own peril. Now, this is also talking about a widow. And it's intended in the ancient Near East to announce to you that this is a person that's low on the social order. And so, what does that judge have to do in order to get rid of that widow? Almost nothing. Just wave to someone and they'll shoo her away. But she was persistent. And she continued to tell this judge to avenge her of her problem. And so, after so many times, I've told you before about the story of my mother. There was no program for my brother who had dyslexia. The elementary school that we went to in Houston, Texas, was right across the street from our house. And she decided she was going to call the administrator's office every day until she got an answer from the superintendent. Every day she called someone in that Houston Independent School District to get a program for her son in that school right across the street. Every single day. Every day when someone would pick up the phone, Monday through Friday, she called. And she knew they were expecting her call. Do you know what they had the next year? They had a program for her son. So she would just stop calling. Because she had decided that if that's what it takes, that's what I'm going to do. But there needed to be a program over there to teach her son, my brother David. The persistent widow decided that this is all I have to get my point across, to get my case heard. It's all I have. I have a voice, and I have persistence. And you know, this woman got the job done. And yet we stop. We don't keep on doing what we need to do in order to get our jobs done. We decide way too soon that it's just not worth our time to persist in prayer, to persist in evangelism, to persist in whatever it is that we need to do to influence others, to show how to be kind to others, to show the next generation what it is to be a Christian. We stop way too soon. We stop way too soon in Bible study. Many people give up too soon in their Bible studies and then wonder 20, 30 years down the line why I don't know more Bible than I do. Why I can't find the story of David and Goliath. Why I can't find that story about the people in the garden. They give up way too soon. They give up turning their Bibles while they're hearing the sermon. They give up going to Bible class sometimes. They give up reading their own Bibles on their own time. They give up asking questions of their own Bibles, that things that they should know. They give it up and then wonder, I must be something wrong with me. I just can't seem to find things in my Bible like I ought to. I mean, I've been a Christian for 20, 30, sometimes even 40 years. And then they say, well, what did I do wrong? It's the matter of persistence. You didn't persist and doing what you ought to do. You should have kept up your Bible study. You should have gone to your Bible more. You should have answered the people's questions that were asked on the job. You should have done some research. On and on and on we could go, but it's a matter of persistence. If you keep it up, you're going to know the Word of God. It's just like anything else. Someone's interested in baseball, they've got an almanac, and they want to know what his home run count goes, 714. Everybody knows that, right? But there's a lot of people that don't know those past or before Babe Ruth. And so they have their almanac, and They'll start giving you the answer. They'll start showing you where it is because they're interested in that, and they keep on going back. This young woman at a gatehouse that I gave her a relief sometimes asked me one time, "Why do you know the Bible that well?" And I told her, "What's in your kitchen? You go in your cabinets, and you know where every pot is. You know where your salt is. You know where just everything is. Why do you know that?" "Because I'm in there all the time. Because that's what I do. I know exactly where everything is." Well, that's the answer. If you're in the Bible all the time, you'll begin to know where things are in the Bible. Especially if you use the same Bible all the time, you will recognize the marks that you put in it. That's close to something. You'll start making connections. If you're persistent, many people give up way too soon. But those that persevere in their studies are the ones who benefit from the blessings God's Word provides. And those are the people that we'll count on in their later years to guide the next generation. Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. It's an excellent place to start a study of the book of Psalms, not only because it's the first psalm, because of what it talks about. It talks about a blessed man of God. What does it take to make a blessed man of God? "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night." That's why he's a blessed man of God. He knows the Word of God. Because of that, verse 3, "And he should be planted like a tree." He should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. "That bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." It takes persistence, though. You've got to keep on studying the Bible, the Word of God. What about persistence in the matter of evangelism? Many do not bear fruit because they give up just way too soon. They try it once and it didn't work. They try it twice and it didn't work. They failed to notice that a lot of people didn't believe Jesus in his day. That the apostles on the day of Pentecost may have talked to hundreds of thousands of people there at that time, and only 3,000 obeyed. How many people did the Apostle Paul speak to in his lifetime? It's just impossible to tell. But how many obeyed? Wasn't as many as he spoke to, I can guarantee you that. But there is more than one kind of soil, some rocky and some hard-packed, and only a few are good and honest, good soil to sow that seed into. In fact, you've got to expect that there are going to be some people who say, "No, I just don't want that." You've got to expect it. That's just a matter of fact. We reap what we sow. The more persistent we are in sowing, the more we will eventually reap. That's just a fact. If you're a gardener, how much produce do you get out of seed that you never put in the ground? Think about it. But somebody comes up and notices you've planted about an acre of a garden, and they then tell you that, "I'm going to keep my car locked because I don't want all that in my back seat." Because you expect a big harvest, and you're not going to be able to eat it all yourself. If you're persistent, you become better at what you do, and your garden produce gets larger every year. If you persist at it, we desire success in any venture, but especially in prayer, Bible study, and evangelism, then we must adopt the virtue of perseverance. We must keep on going. Keep on trying. I've mentioned that famous weightlifter in a lesson before, Vasily Alexiev. He was just a bigger-than-life Olympian. Back in my young years, 1972 Olympics is, I think, the time period we're talking about. How did he get to be able to lift 500 pounds above his head? Did he just decide one day, oh, there's 500 pounds, let me lift it? Or did he start at 100 pounds and then 200, 300, 400, and then maybe an ounce every day until he got up to 500? How did he do that? Did he ever have any injuries? You can bet he did. Did he ever have any setbacks? Did he ever need to change his diet in order to get better? You can bet he did. And he watched it closely in order to get better. There were a lot of factors. I remember reading some time ago about the road racing team, bicycles, of Great Britain. They had decided that those French people, that they couldn't win all the Tour de France medals, that they weren't going to allow it. And they put themselves on a five-year plan to win the Tour de France. And so they decided that every individual part of that kind of road racing, that they were going to get better by 1%, just 1%. And so 1%, they increased their training. They got better pillows so that their racers got better sleep at night. They had better mechanics. I mean, every individual part, better nutrition, 1%. And you know, they won the Tour de France in 2 years instead of five, because they started getting better at everything that they did. Better coaching, better bicycles, better just whatever it was. Maybe they sang them to sleep at night. I don't know. But every individual part of it, they tried to make it better by 1%. That caused them to win. We can apply that to the church. 1% better attendance, 1% better giving, 1% better evangelism. I wonder what this audience would look like after 5 years, maybe 2 years. I don't know what the effect would be, but it would be better if we did better. Persistence to the matter of evangelism. If we desire success, we're going to have to adopt the virtue of perseverance. To encourage us to do so, Jesus goes on to provide a motive for perseverance. Back to our text in Matthew chapter 7, verses 9 through 11. Matthew chapter 7, verses 9 through 11. Or what man is there of you whom if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Ask yourself, what is God interested in? Is he interested in your Bible study and your knowledge? Yes, he is. Is he interested in evangelism? Yes, he is. What else is he interested in? Is he interested in prayer? In making you better at prayer, in your devotion? Yes, he is. So how much more is he going to answer those prayers with regard to those things? He's going to sit up and take notice. He's going to give good things. How much more than if other things take place? God delights to give good things to his children. He delights in it. He wants to hear about it more. To illustrate, Jesus gives a simple argument from the lesser to the greater. That is, men could give good gifts to their children who ask, how much more so will our Father in heaven? You're trying to do better in Bible study? Why don't you ask God to, by his providence, help you along? And he will. In some way, he knows how to do that. How much more so will our Father in heaven? Jesus stressed this fatherly attribute of God in his sermon. In regard to our physical necessities, Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 and 32, that God gives all these things to the lilies of the field and the birds of the air, how much more will he give you? Notice. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Doesn't sound to me like he's equivocating in any way, but he's being positive. If you seek first the kingdom of God, he's going to add all these things to you. And now in regard to things that are good for us, Matthew 7 and verse 11. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? This is especially true in regard to prayer. Jesus promised it to his disciples, John chapter 15 and verse 7. Remember that this is a given at a time when Jesus is preparing his apostles for his death. The last things he says are important. In fact, in all the world, of all the last things ever said, if you go to John 14 through 17, you're going to find a rich store of last things said. And so John 15, verse 7, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Now, a lot of people like to say this is the health and wealth thing that you hear on the radio all the time, that you could ask anything. But it says, if my words abide in you, and if you abide in me. Now, that's not talking about a new fishing boat, is it? But you can simply pray for it. Somebody's going to deliver it. That God, by his providence, will have somebody drive it up into your driveway. And he had planned it months ago because he already knew what you were going to ask. But if you pray this for a new boat, you're going to get a new boat. I don't know how many times I've read something like that. That God is going to answer your prayer just on anything. I remember in that movie, Miracle on, 34th Street? I forget on those numbered movies. But the little girl wants this house. And Kris Kringle says, well, God's not going to answer a boy your age if he wants a B-17. That would be just irresponsible. It's not just anything. It's what God would have you have. The things that are going to be good for you and those that are around you. Things that are going to take care of what God's interests are in mankind. You pray for those things, you're going to get an answer. God is going to take care of you. He may not announce it. This is for that prayer last Friday. No. But he's going to take care of you. We believe that. David believed that. He says, I'm old and have been young, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, or his seed begging bread. God is going to take care of you. If you ask in persistence, God is going to provide. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. This is the confidence that we have. I know this is an apostle speaking, but he says, this is our confidence. This is the confidence that we have in him. That if we ask anything, some people stop at the anything to their own hurt, according to his will, and that's the thing that we need to think about. What is his will? Does he want you to have new diamonds all the time or new Cadillacs every year? Does he want you to have a bigger villa in the south of France or things of that nature? No, he wants to give you good things that you ought to ask for, things that are a blessing to you and to mankind. That's what he wants for you. You know, people want things, but they don't enjoy the things that they have. They want bigger vacations and vacation homes and things like that. They dream about a place where they can go and live in peace for a while, but the things that they have to do to get that are harmful to them. And yet we have places around us that we can go for a bit of peace. Things that God made and left for you. beach here, a national forest here, a mountain to climb over there. I mean, there are places and things that you probably have never been to around you for your enjoyment. Ask, seek, knock. Jesus promised to his disciples these things, that they could ask according to his will, and they would receive those things. But it's not simply according to your whim. I asked for candy, and I didn't receive any candy. That's not the idea here, that I asked for food, and I followed the rules that God gave in order to receive food. I went to work if I was able, or I received it from a brother if I was not. God answers prayers in those ways. Presuming we are not asking for personal and selfish gain, God is going to answer our prayers. Many do not enjoy God's favor, and it's sad because they simply do not ask. Ask, seek, knock. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. To persevere, then, is a noble virtue, especially with regard to prayer. We have a Father in heaven who is not untouched by the persistent pleas of his children. Providing we do not ask amiss, persistent prayers will not go unanswered. If we desire to receive, find, and have doors open to us, then let's keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Sometimes it's the only door left to us. Persistence, like that widow. Persistence, like my mom. She couldn't make anybody do anything, but they were going to hear about it. And so it should be with you. You've got a neighbor that just won't hear the gospel, try it again. And try it again. Maybe they'll be like the pig that you ought not throw your pearls to. Maybe that'll be the end of it. But maybe one of these days they'll say, okay, let's study. And then you'll get it done. There may be someone here today that has showed persistence, and you know right now what you need to do. Showed persistence with regard to your salvation. You've studied. You've gone to the right person and they told you what you need to do. If you're not saved, you need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. There's no way to get around that. You have to believe that in order to be saved. Because of that, because of Jesus is who he said he is, we must repent as well, because we have to change our mind and match it to what Jesus says. If he's going to be our Lord, then we're going to have to be his follower. And repentance is necessary in order to be that. And then, confessing him before men. Confessing has more to do with what you do than what you say, but you start off with what you say. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, is the formula that we find in the New Testament. And then submit to water baptism. Some people ask, why water baptism? But to know that it is what Jesus requires is simple. It's just a matter of going to the Scriptures, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. The matter ends there. That's what you're commanded. And if you want to be saved, that's what you have to do. And so we ask someone that may be here tonight, would you be free from your sin? Would you stand before God righteous? Would you have hope of eternal life with Jesus in heaven? How would you like your life to end? If we can assist you in your obedience, whether it's with the matter of baptism, or whether it's the matter of making it known that you've repented of some sin, and others can join in fellowship with you once again. If it's either of those matters, come and sit on one of these front pews as we stand and as we sing.